go. No?
It's rubbing your face.
It's rubbing on your face. Oh, it's rubbing on my face? I got a fat face? Is that what you're saying? Okay. Anyway, there's a chasm, like a deep valley where they can't, where they're separated. Okay? Here you go.
I'm going to fix it.
That's what she does. She fixes things. Okay. Just like she fixed a belt for me today, and we couldn't find it, okay? All the guys out there can say amen, okay? I hope that does it. If not, I'll go back to the mic I used at the first service, okay? I think I'm going to go back to the mic. Yeah.
It's just not cutting.
It's
retired.
So you got a retired mic and a retired pastor. They're both broken down and they don't work, okay? Okay, but anyway, you can see the picture there and the chasm, okay? Matthew Henry, by the way, I use older theologians like Matthew Henry and Spurgeon and stuff because they still believe the Bible is the Word of God and they treat it that way, okay? Some of the modern theologians, they're going to give you a bunch of garbage, okay? His soul existed in a state of separation from the body. It did not die or fall asleep with the body. His candle was not put out with him, but lives and acted and knew what it did and what was done to it. His soul removed to another world, to the world of spirits. It turned to God who gave it to its native country. This is implied in its being carried. The spirit of a man goes upward. Angels took care of it. It was carried by angels. They are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation, not only while they live, but when they die and have a charge concerning them, to bear them up in their hands, not only in their journeys to and fro on earth, but in their great journey to their long home in heaven, to be both their guide and their guard through regions unknown and unsafe. But Christ will not trust those that are his to that, and therefore will send messengers to fetch them to himself. So when we die, some angels are going to come and get us. And for me and Ron, they're going to have to be really big, strong angels, okay? But our eternal destination is immediate. It's right after we die, okay? Luke 23, Jesus answered the thief on the cross, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So it's immediate, okay? Matthew Henry says, "The soul, as soon as it leaves the body, goes either to heaven or hell, to comfort or torment. Immediately and does not sleep or go into purgatory." Charles Finney, the great revivalist, says, "It is fully assumed that at death the righteous go immediately to a state of bliss and the wicked to a place of torment. This lies out undeniably on the face of the passage." Matthew Henry once again says, "It is a matter of fact that is true every day that poor godly people whom men neglect and trample upon die away out of their miseries and go to heavenly bliss and joy, which is made the more pleasant to them by their preceding sorrows, and that rich epicures who live in luxury and are unmerciful to the poor die and go into a state of insupportable torment, which is the more grievous and terrible to them because of the sensual lives they lived, and that there is no gaining any relief from their torments." So this tells us about God. First of all, God is all-knowing, right? He's omnipresent, that means he's everywhere. And I've discussed here before, he's every when also, in all time. God is in all time, all right? We also know from 1 John that God is love. And that's unconditional love, it's agape love. That's what John uses to describe God. He's completely loving, but he's also completely just. He's completely just, and we're seeing both here. We're seeing the love and the justice, okay? So, there's an eternal heaven and also eternal punishment. There's heaven and hell. Bob Utley writes, "This verse expresses the pain and surprise that many will feel when they discover who is with God and who is not. It also denotes the permanency of the division at death. There are no second chances. Jesus is surely addressing this to the Pharisees who trusted so confidently in their supposed religious standing with God." Once again, Matthew Henry, The damned in hell shall not have any the least abatement or mitigation of their torment. If we now improve the day of our opportunities, we may have a full and lasting satisfaction in the streams of mercy. But if we now slight the offer, it will be in vain in hell to expect the least drop of mercy. See how justly this rich man is paid in his own coin. He that denied a crumb is denied a drop. And I'll say this right now, there is no limbo and there's no purgatory. There's no limbo, there's no purgatory. There's only heaven and hell. That's what the Bible says, okay? So, happy Easter. Christ is risen. That's the good part, okay? Verse 24, so he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And Bob Yeadley has some comparisons that I'm going to show you here. Notice the contrast in this verse. One apparently unburied by implication, that would be Lazarus. One properly buried. Two, one carried by the angels, one's transportation unmentioned. Three, one with Abraham in paradise, one in torment apart from Abraham. Notice the commonalities. Both die, both are conscious. It is not stated why the poor one is accepted and the wealthy one rejected, but in the larger context, it is related to how they use their wealth or lack of it. Their spiritual lives were not revealed by the physical. The man's lack of concern for the poor illustrated his selfish earthly priorities. One can learn the priorities of modern Western people by their checkbooks and calendars. Checkbooks and calendars. Do we realize the kingdom of God? Simply check our checkbooks and calendars. What or who is our priority? If it's us, we have a problem. Now, Dives, or the rich man, trusts in his Jewishness and still sees Lazarus as inferior to himself. He still thinks he is living according to earthly rules, and he can tell Lazarus what to do. But now, he's finally realizing the kingdom of God, which is completely different. And how often do we tell you to live with kingdom eyes, right? Look at the kingdom of God. And there's a picture of Lazarus and the rich man. Verse 26, and besides all this, between us, you and you, a great chasm or valley has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. So our eternal destination is permanent. It's permanent, okay? Once again, Charles Finney writes, by the way, Charles Finney was a lawyer, okay, and he found Christ and really a brilliant guy, but he very analytical. He writes, what less than this could the Savior have intended to teach, that each class enter a death upon another state which is to each like alike unchangeable? The righteous cannot pass the great gulf to hell. The wicked cannot pass it to heaven. Once heaven's gate was open to even the sinner on his repentance, now it is open to him no more. He has passed away from the world where his moral state can be changed. He has entered on one where no change can reach him anymore at all forever. This should instill a sense of urgency. Do we feel a sense of urgency for ourselves and for others? And I know many of you do for loved ones who don't believe in Jesus Christ. But we should have a sense of urgency for them, right? Because if they die, it's immediate, right? And remember, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? That's what it says in Proverbs. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, I'm going to talk about Jonathan Edwards, another reformer in the 1730s and 1740s. He was brilliant. His dad was a pastor and his grandfather. but he mastered Latin at age 6. At age 13, he mastered Hebrew and Greek, which the Bible's written in, okay? He went on to become a great preacher. And you'd say, man, he must have been really charismatic. I took a class in history, and he said he would just stand and read his text with his glasses, bend over and read his text. And he started a revival in America. Thousands of people came to know Jesus Christ, okay, from his preaching. And you say, well, back then, America was in good shape. They didn't need a revival. Oh, they needed a revival. 80% of the men were alcoholics. They were drinking every day. They would drink alcohol at every meal. They would get alcohol to their toddlers, okay? The alcohol consumption, 3.5 gallons a year per person. Per person. Now, there were people who weren't drinking, and this is ethanol alcohol, okay? So the equivalent today would be about 9 gallons of 80-proof alcohol a year per person. Is there money in alcohol? Yes, okay. I'm afraid to think what it is now, okay? So our nation was in a terrible shape, but he started the Great Awakening, and it changed America, all right? I told Pastor Robert that he also studied the Bible for Bible study and preaching 13 hours a day. So I tell Pastor Robert he has to start studying 13 hours a day. He doesn't need to sleep, okay? And I can say that because I'm retired, okay? But here's what he said. He said, almost every natural man that hears of hell flatters himself that he shall escape it. Isn't that the truth, right? And this one I really love. This world is all the hell that a true Christian is to ever endure, and is all the heaven that unbelievers shall ever enjoy. Now this week I did some video visits at the jail at 4th Avenue. And 4th Avenue is a hellhole, okay? It's one of the older jails. It's not a good place, okay? And one guy I didn't get through, but the first guy I got through to, he let me know, I'll just cut to the chase, he let me know he's a Satanist. He wanted me to read the Bible backwards, and I went. He said he's a Satanist and that he hates Christians and he wants to kill Christians. That's what he told me, okay? Well, why did he ask for a Christian pastor, right? You know? So anyway, then he starts talking about how he's going to reign in hell with Satan, his Lord. He called Satan his Lord. And I said, I got news for you. You're going to go to hell. But I said, the absolute best day you have here on 4th Avenue is going to look like heaven to you when you're in hell, okay? He didn't listen, but I just had to tell him the truth, okay? So Jonathan Edwards, getting back to Jonathan, he preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God in 1741. And he went around preaching this throughout New England. And one town he preached it in, and he couldn't finish it because the people were all weeping and repenting. They were coming forward because they wanted to accept Christ. It was that powerful. And this is what he said in regards to those who are damned. He said, the God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into fire. Boy, there's no fluff in that, huh? Okay. So the nation turned to Christ back in the 1740s because of preachers like Jonathan Edwards. But did it stay that way? No. The 1800s, we had the Civil War, right? Spanish-American War. We have veterans who have PTSD, right? 630,000 men died in the Civil War. You think we may have had some PTSD after that? So alcoholism went rampant once again. It was going crazy, okay? And the Lord raised up Charles Finney, and we had another revival, okay? So the Lord has his eyes on our nation. He keeps sending us preachers, and we keep having revivals, okay? But this is what Charles Finney said. He said, sinners do not see why God threatens sin with such terrible punishment. They love it so well themselves that they cannot see why God should look at it in such a light as to think it worthy of everlasting punishment. Does that sound like some people you've talked to before? Yeah, I get drunk every weekend and abandon my family, but God's not going to throw me into hell for that, right? Don't we make excuses? Then, after that, America was in good shape, right? No. We had another revival, the Jesus Revolution, in the 60s and 70s, okay? I was born again in 1985, so I was on the fringe, on the downside of the Jesus Revolution. But I remember during the Jesus Revolution, okay? Exactly. And I was the guy they were saying, you are going to hell. And I said, no, it's okay, I'll reign there. But anyway, many times, and Pastor Robin, you'll remember this, okay? And some Ron and Barbara, well, maybe not Barbara, but Ron will remember, okay? They'd come up to you and they say, are you saved? Do you know you're going to go to heaven? They were doing exactly what Finney and Jonathan Edwards was doing, okay? They're talking about an eternal destination. And naturally, being a pagan at the time, I'd say, how do you know? Nobody knows whether they're going to heaven or hell. And what do we preach here? If you know Jesus Christ, you get a blessed assurance, right? So that's what they were saying, all right? But we had the Jesus Revolution, and I believe it was the start of a rebirth in America once again. And I think we may be going through another revival now. At least I pray so. Does our nation need it? Yes, absolutely. Okay. Verse 27. He answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let them warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Bob Udley says, notice that these brothers were not damned because of their wealth, but because of their rejection of biblical revelation and its claims on their daily lives. And I got this picture. They had their heads in the sand, okay? But how do we esteem the Bible? Is it just an old book? Or is it the Word of God? Do we have our heads in the sand? Jesus is telling us the Word of God is sufficient for salvation. Once again, Matthew Henry, by this it appears that there is sufficient evidence in the Old Testament. Because Jesus isn't talking about the New Testament. He's talking about the Psalms and the prophets and the Torah. He's talking about the Old Testament. He said, there's sufficient evidence there for you to accept, okay? Heaven and hell, all right? So sufficient evidence in the Old Testament in Moses and the prophets to convince those that will hear them impartially that there is another life after this and a state of rewards and punishment for good and bad men. For that was the thing which the rich man would have his brethren assured of. And for that they turned over to Moses and the prophets. How many minutes a day in the Word? 15 minutes a day, right? To start, okay? Will we accept the Word and believe it? Recently, I'm so thankful we're back in the jails, Pastor Robin, but we talked to guys and men and women in the jails. They all say the same thing. They become born again. And why do they become born again? Because they've been reading their Bibles. So other than prayer, the number one thing, if you want to be born again, is to read the Bibles. Start in the Gospels, read it with your heart, and then go to the rest of the New Testament. You don't have to go back to the Old Testament until you feel comfortable, all right? Number 30, verse 30. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent, he said to them. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Did Jesus know what he was talking about? Absolutely, okay. You have the prophets over there, and who's the guy with the helmet? I think that's King David, because the Psalms are considered, he was considered a prophet as well as a king. And then we see Jesus risen from the dead, okay? So Christ is risen. Now Jesus raised another Lazarus from the dead, remember? Did it convince the religious leaders? Then Jesus himself rose from the dead. Did that convince the religious leaders? No. Does it convince us?
Yes.
It should. Amen? Spurgeon writes, he's writing this in the 1800s, and the guy was brilliant, okay? But he says, here comes Mr. Infidel Critic. He denies the evidence of the Bible, evidences which so clearly prove its authenticity, that we are obliged to believe him to be either blasphemous or senseless. And we leave him his choice between the two. But he dares to deny the truth of Holy Scripture, and will have it that all the miracles whereby it is attested are untrue and false. Do you think that one who had risen from the dead would persuade such a man as that to believe? What? When God's whole creation, having been ransacked by the hand of science, has only testified to the truth of revelation? When the whole history of buried cities and departed nations has but preached out the truth that the Bible is true? When every strip of land in the East has been an exposition and a confirmation of the prophecies of Scripture? If men are yet unconvinced, do you suppose that one dead man rising from the tomb would convince them? No. And all the archaeology and all the historical study proves that the Bible is true, that it's historically accurate, all right? But what's our culture say? Oh, it's fairy tales, right? No, it's historical fact, folks, okay? So today, Jesus clearly states that there is a heaven and a hell. They are real and permanent. Does our culture believe that? No, they don't believe there's a hell, okay? Our culture believes that if there is a God, he is kind and good. Our culture's God would never send a person to hell. Therefore, there is no hell. And it doesn't matter how we live our lives, we are all going to heaven. This is called universal salvation. It's a heresy that's been with us since the first century AD. Charles Finney writes, what can universalists say? Mind you, this is a lawyer, and he just tears them apart. What can a universalist say or believe when they read such passages as this? What miserable shifts they must make to interpret these words. I recollect when I tried and wanted to be a universalist, and for this purpose went to their meetings and heard their arguments. I said to myself, for very shame, I could never use such arguments. No, not for the shame of admitting and avowing such absurdities. What can be more absurd than to resort to such delusion and special pleading to set aside statements so clear and direct to point as these in this chapter? And he's talking about chapter 16 in Luke. Liberal universalist theologians will say that this is just a parable and not literal. Or they'll say, well, the context is referring to love of money because that's what Jesus was addressing, okay? So that's the point, is the love of money. Well, yes, it is a parable, but the parable is a comparison to teach truth. According to Jesus' teaching, is universal salvation true? No. It's a lie. I visited the Satanist this week, but then I had a great call of a guy who's been converted. He's in isolation, and he's reading a New Testament in 4th Avenue, and I told you about 4th Avenue. But he's reading a New Testament, and he's been born again. And he said, the more I read, Pastor, I just cry. And he said, everybody's blind. The world is blind. And I said, yeah. When you read the Word of God, so do we have a job? Yes, to love all people to Christ, right? So you can't pick and choose which Bible verses you accept, right? And don't we all do that? We're not supposed to, right? As you know, I went to a Lutheran seminary my last year to fulfill obligations for our former denomination. We're no longer part of it, but they love Martin Luther, and one of Martin Luther's number one things, one of his number one things, he's quoted hundreds of times, the best interpretation of Scripture is the literal interpretation. That means the word as it's printed, literal interpretation. He said that's the best. So what did the liberal theologians do? They got one quote of Luther where he said the church should always be reforming. And that's true. That means a pastor can wear an Hawaiian shirt. It means we can sing Long Black Train, right? But that's not contrary to Scripture. But they're saying, well, that means same-sex marriage is okay. That means abortion is okay. That means heterosexual immorality is okay. No, it's contrary to the Word of God. So the church is reforming, but it never contradicts the Word of God. Amen? Now, after my party, I didn't intend to preach fire and brimstone to scare y'all, okay? But these are Jesus' words. These are Jesus' words, okay? And he talked about hell 15 times in the Gospels. Why did Jesus do that? Is it because he didn't like us? To warn us. Because he doesn't want anybody to go there, right? He doesn't want any of us to go to hell, all right? And the church is afraid to talk about that. There is a hell, and I don't want anybody to go there. And we all have enemies, and pastors have enemies. I don't want any of my enemies to go. I don't want anybody to go to hell, okay? But you can see the love of Christ, right? He loves us so much, he's willing to tell us the truth, right? And unfortunately, the church is, we've become the nice guys who don't want to say anything, you know? We don't want to stand up for what's true. Jesus and the prophets, they said what they believed. You do it in love, you do everything in love, but if you don't tell the truth, their souls lie in the balance, right? We got to tell people to watch out for that long black train, right? So this is a perfect text for Easter, right? Happy Easter, everybody. So why is it a perfect text? Because it shows how much we need Jesus, the light of the world. And Go to the next. Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. That's his promise. That's his promise. That's his word. Okay? Whoever enters the gate through him will be saved. That means if you live in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And you'll be born again and you receive that blessed assurance. Okay? But this text shows us we need Jesus, the light of the world that saves us from death, hell, sin, and the devil. Jesus, who is the resurrection and life. When we accept him and he lives inside of us, do we need to fear death or hell? No. Okay. We receive a blessed assurance. And we know we will be with Jesus, Lazarus, and Abraham forever. Forever. How cool is that? Can I hear a wow?
Wow.
Wow. That's what we have to look forward to, okay? But in the meantime, we try to love all people to Christ. Now we're going to pray a prayer that I pray every day. Are we ready to receive God's Easter present? Yes. Christ is risen. I pray this prayer every day. I need to pray this prayer every day, okay? It's the sinner's prayer. And we're going to pray it together and reaffirm our faith in Jesus Christ and ask for more of him to come into our heart. Or maybe pray for the first time and give our lives to Jesus Christ so we don't have to worry about hell. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name I repent of my sins and open my heart to let Jesus come inside of me. Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior. I believe you died for my sins and you were raised from the dead. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Christ is risen. Happy Easter.
All right, let's pray.